Spiritual gifts, one of the misunderstood properties, I don't want to say properties, but one of the misunderstood concepts or doctrines of the Bible, and misused in today's world quite a bit. So we will cover that today, and since Brad's not here, Robert, can you tell us why are we here?
I can. To know God more deeply, to have assurance of eternal life, and to become equipped for ministry.
So the equipped for ministry part is where we will utilize our spiritual gifts. And we'll cover the purposes for that. But first, the quiz, which is pretty good. You know, one question was missed more than every other question, and we'll get to it. But Stephanie, could you read that, please?
Every Christian has spiritual giftedness. True.
And that word giftedness, what would that include? What do you think giftedness means? Because you kind of would look at that and you'd first say gift.
Use your gifts.
Yes, but there's a little more wrapped up into that. Giftedness, and we will cover that, but you know, people think about spiritual gifts, and the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit providing or giving spiritual gifts, but is there only one gift? Does everybody get one gift? Do you get multiple gifts? Do you have like the power of healing and the power of speaking and all these things at one time? So within the scriptures we'll look at, you are given a, which is one of our questions we're going to get to. However, that one a gift could encompass several. So you could have a package, if you want, a giftedness that incorporates several specific gifts. So we'll cover that in a minute. Susan.
The believer receives his spiritual gift only by diligently seeking after it. False.
That's false, right? When do you receive your spiritual gift?
When you get saved.
Right, at the time of salvation, right? So you can't continue to search for it or look for it, right? And since it's given to you anyway, you're not going to find it. You're not going to go, you know, it's not behind a corner here, behind a corner here or something. It's, you know, it's given to you. It's within you. You may need to discover what it is, but it's there. Joe.
The main purpose of spiritual gifts is to allow the Christian a deep relationship with God. False.
False. Now, did you get that right?
No, I didn't get that right. I got it wrong.
That's all right. Right? And so, and why? What is the reason? What does it say there?
Whatever. Well, it's for the common good.
It's for the common good, right? It's not to enhance our relationship with God. How do we enhance our relationship with God? Colossians 3:15, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, which equates to then being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And that's what enhances our relationship with God, is to know him more, right? All right. So that would be false. Therese.
The gift of prophecy always refers to foretelling the future. False.
That's false, right? It's because that word, it can be translated as to foretell or to tell forth, either way. So there are prophets who foretell the future, and then there are people that we have in the church today who speak forth the truth, right? And those are... those can be pastors, they can be elders, you know, anybody in the church who has the ability to, you know, properly tell God's word would be a prophet. So. All right, well, Katie.
If a person does not speak in tongues, it is a sign that he or she is not a mature believer. False.
False? Are you sure? Because if you go to a charismatic church, they're going to tell you, if you don't speak in Sabahata, Barahanda, Shirabara Toyota, like that, then, you know, you're not mature.
Right.
But, and where do we get the problem is the fact that they translate it as tongues. What is the real translation for that? What should it be?
Languages.
Languages, right? You don't speak in gibberish. Gibberish is not a language. Well, it could be. If you're a baby, you know, and you know what you're saying, but then there's no interpreter, right? And that's the other aspect of that, is that if somebody's going to speak in a foreign language that they don't know and have never known, somebody else has to also be there who can interpret. And that's a gift, because that person interpreting has never heard and doesn't know that language either. And that was a gift that was given by the Holy Spirit, and it was predominantly used on the day of Pentecost, right? When all of the believers were in Jerusalem, and Peter came and gave a sermon, and people were speaking in or hearing the message in their own native language. So that was languages. Okay. Nick.
There were some gifts that were prevalent in the early church but do not exist today. True.
It's true. Can you think of any?
Healing.
All right. Now, if you go to Benny Hinn's church, does he believe that healing stopped? No.
No.
No. Right? Or any of the other kind of name it, claim it, faith healer types? No, they're gonna claim that they have the ability to heal, right? And Benny Hinn's just one of them, and he comes up and he's got the magic slap, right? You come up, slap you on the forehead, and you fall down, and you're healed, right? Although it's never been proven.
The gift of tongues or languages post the apostles, I'm not aware of anyone standing up speaking Hebrew and people in every other language of the earth understood them.
Right. Yeah, so that's another cessationist gift.
Yes.
Right. That is just for the time of the apostles. And what was the purpose? Of course, we'll get to it, but healing was evidence. Let's just say this. You got two guys here. One guy standing here, and you got one guy standing here, and they both say, I have been sent by God, right? And so you don't know either of them, right? So if this person who has been sent by God can do wonders and signs, and this person cannot, which one would you think was actually sent from God?
I got to go with the wonders.
You got to go with the guy who's got the power, which is miracles, can be translated as power also. That person then would, by their signs and wonders, would signify that they are from God, and that what they say you should be believed, right? Whereas this other person, he doesn't have any spiritual gifts that sets him apart from anybody else. And so that was the point of having those particular gifts.
I have a little note to make. Mm-hmm. This morning when I was reading Luke 9,
mm-hmm.
Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and mm-hmm. to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick.
There you
so
go.
To me, that is a specific, Jesus gave that specifically to them. He didn't just make that statement over the whole church.
Correct.
So to me, that is a case for that was an apostolic, that was for a time period.
Yeah, right. And it was given to whom? The apostles. Right?
The 12, yep.
Well, it was the 12 plus the rest of the group who went out, up to maybe 70. And they all went out into the regions proclaiming the gospel. Right. So, yeah.
In Luke, so then that was before he died and rose again, correct?
Correct.
So mm-hmm. that means even Judas was given those gifts?
It could have been. Could have been. But let's, when you look at the term apostles, you know, apostles has a designation, a specific definition for an apostle. An apostle is one who was with Christ and saw Christ and was a believer. Was Judas a believer?
No.
No, he was not. So, did he have the power? I doubt it,
right?
He had the power to embezzle, right? He had the money, but whether or not he did any of the other things, it doesn't mention that, and so I would say that he was not given that power.
Okay.
Not a believer. All right, Julie, number 7.
The mark of a true gift is that it will always be used to serve others. True.
Yes, that's true, right? There was a, who was it? I think the guy's name was Simon, wanted the power so that he could use it to show off, essentially, right? And so he was rebuked for that purpose, right, because of that. Okay, in the back, Unique.
As a Christian matures in the Lord, he or she may receive further gifts. Yeah? I mean, sure.
So, when at what point do we say a believer receives gifts?
Oh,
giftedness.
Say, yeah.
At the time of salvation. So, as a person matures in the Lord, they may discover what their giftedness is, but they're not then receiving it because they've already had it. Yeah.
So on that one, I also said true. But as I worked through that, so God knew us each before he formed the earth. Is it safe to assume then that those gifts were placed within us? They are not awakened? Or are you saying that our doctrine here is at your moment of salvation, mm-hmm. or when the Spirit, maybe in that first inrush of the Spirit, that's when you've received the gifts, they weren't already there?
Well, let's just say they were there in escrow. Everything that happens to a believer is in escrow because of God's, you know, foreknowledge and predestination, right?
Just so I'm clear on it, it appears, so God put those gifts in us, they can't do a thing without his Spirit. And if other gifts, if we, as we mature more spiritually, they were all always there. We just didn't call them, wake them up. We didn't recognize them.
Yes.
The problem's usually us.
Right. It is. This is interesting. So when you go to a new church, and I don't know out here, this didn't happen when we came here, but when my wife and I were first looking for a church, you know, one of the first things they gave us this nearby church we went in there is they give you some stuff to fill out. First time here, write down your, you know, name, rank, and serial number, and then they give you another sheet, and they say, well, what is your spiritual giftedness? You know, I don't know. So they, are you good at this? Are you good at this? Or, you know, they, so you fill that
first
out.
First visit?
First visit, yeah.
Time, treasure, and talent.
Right. So, anyway, I say, how do you know what your spiritual gift is? You know, when you're a brand new believer, it's pretty difficult. But they always have the surveys that people fill out, the giftedness survey.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, I don't know how effective those things are at actually doing that. So, Philip, number 9.
A ministry of the Holy Spirit is to distribute to each Christian their giftedness.
True. Yeah, true. I think that was even in last week's lesson. And Bobby.
Only a few Christian possesses the gift of healing today. False.
Right? Only a few. So not a few, a lot? Or zero. So, which? So, yeah, zero, right? There's no. And what's the evidence that there are nobody, there's nobody that has the gift of healing?
Sick people running around.
That's right, because you have sick people in the church, right? And if you had people with the gift of healing, why would there be sick people in the church? You would just heal everybody in the church first, and then
our hospital ministry is going
right. That's right. That the hospital starting one up. So, all right. So, any questions on these? And we'll cover some of this as we go over the lesson.
I have a question. Maybe you'll answer
yes.
it later.
Mm-hmm.
But, that verse phrase says, "In the end, they will cry out to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we heal in your name and like all that stuff?"
Mm-hmm.
Is that like demonic then?
Okay, this is a great question. What is the response from Jesus?
I never knew you.
He said, away from me, I never knew you, right? And so when they come and say, did we not cast out demons in your name? And I don't know if it says, did we heal? Does it say heal there?
I don't know, maybe.
Heal the sick.
Did we not heal the sick? Okay, so.
Apart from me, you work through the
iniquity, right?
Well,
so they did things, but. Did Jesus verify that, oh yeah, well, you did heal and you did this? He said, I didn't know you. So whatever you did, you didn't do it under the power of the Holy Spirit. You didn't do it under the power of God. So whatever you did was done either falsely. How about people speaking in tongues? Are those real tongues when you're in Benny Hinn's church and they're speaking gibberish? And they say, I speak in tongues. Well, you speak in gibberish. That's not a language, right? And so even though they say, I'm saved and in our church, I'm a mature tongue speaker because I can babble for 20 minutes without repeating the same hada yada, right? So, but does that mean that, you know, they're actually doing it? No, it doesn't, right? And so when they say that to Jesus, he doesn't give them any validation. But I think there's a warning there for people who are, in their own minds, think they're saved. Or they have this false assurance or false understanding of what salvation is. Because they stand there and say, hey, we're believers. Didn't we do this and this and this in your name? And well, whatever you did was in your name. It wasn't my name. It said, away from me, you workers of iniquity.
So we live in this, with our neighborhood, you know, the charismatic, mm-hmm. I have extra superpower, blah, blah, blah.
Mm-hmm.
I am pastor, blah, blah, blah. Where is that? Is that just an ego, or is there scripture that has been tweaked or interpreted that somehow these people feel like they have some supernatural ability? I don't understand it, and it's so off-putting to be around because they're so condescending that I don't engage with these people.
So they hang their hat on, I think it's in Joel where it says, in the latter days, young men
see visions.
Young men and women will see visions and prophesy and right? And do this kind of stuff. And so they automatically say, well, that's me, and we're in the end times, and so I have that power. So is it, it's a misinterpretation of Scripture. Some of that was fulfilled in Acts during the time of the establishment of the church, right? But, you know, all of those things ceased with the apostles. And then in the last day, in the time of the tribulation period, this will happen again. But we're not in that time.
No.
You know, was the man of sin been revealed yet? No.
No.
There's plenty of men of sin, that's for sure. But the man of sin.
They use other scripture too. There's like a core handful of scripture that
right.
they use.
They try and apply to that specific thing. And then yeah, it is. Okay, so I don't like to throw names out there, but you know, I read some stuff, and here's this person. It's called Julie Green Ministries, and she thinks she's a prophet. And she's prophesying. All of her things are political, you know, about what's going to happen to, you know, this bad person or this bad person or this bad person, right? And there's lots of people like that. And what you know, kind of facilitates their exposure and their growth is the web. So they get their little blog or whatever it is, and then they say stuff. And then there's always those people who are really ignorant of what Scripture says, and then they latch on to this because they all think, ooh, supernatural, ooh, this is magic, ooh, right? And that's where that comes from.
There's even people using like astrology and the stars, and like they're trying to connect it to all these verses. It's nuts.
Yeah.
Numerology,
all that kind of stuff, right? It's
it's
all magic, right? Hath God said that you would really die? Again, it's always going against what Scripture has to say, right? They always have to reinvent it for themselves. Right? So.
And this is why we have to remember that we need to test all things, and we have to remember how easily deceived we can be.
That's right. Right.
Because our hearts are desperately wicked anyways, and we want to have something that maybe validates. Because even, you know, during the last couple of years, we've had some friends who even affirmed that their children were receiving prophetic dreams.
Mm.
And now you're in there, and mommy and daddy are affirming the dreams that you're having, children. And yes, you know, God is truly speaking through you.
Right.
And it, you know, we need to be praying for our dear friends who are just as deceived, you know,
right.
Because they aren't testing. And they will hang on that verse where, you know, in the last days, young men, you know, and they think, well, children too, you know, and now you're having this deceit kind of just continuing to manifest.
Right, right.
In that way.
And there's a lot of that out there. Remember 23 Minutes in Hell, the book by the person who supposedly died and went to hell for 23 minutes. And then the other people, yeah, died and went to heaven. And then they come down and they write a book about heaven, right? You know, none of these are true.
Right.
You know, what they saw in their mind, who knows? But they didn't go to hell and come back, because no one ever does, right? They didn't go to heaven either. So, but nonetheless, there's a proliferation of false books out there, and that's where discernment comes in, you know. And of course, it's not only discernment, but it's proper understanding application of God's word. Right? He's given us his word, and it's our responsibility then to know what it has to say, right? Isn't that one of our verses? You know, be approved a workman, not ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth, right? And there's others, you know, that are in the same command, is that we are responsible for what God has given us, right? And so everybody wants to receive some special revelation, but we already know that God has revealed himself to us in two ways, right? This is back in lesson one. What are the two ways?
Special revelation,
right? That's how he's given us through his word. And he's given it to us in a variety of ways, through dreams, through direct speaking, through visions. That's how we got his word, through the Holy Spirit. What's the word?
Finger on the wall. Yeah.
Right? And then there's the other way is through general revelation, which is creation, right? And that's it. And we know that the canon is closed. There are no new revelations. So somebody goes to sleep and they woke up and said, God spoke to me in my dream. Well, maybe it was the bad, you know, the bad cheese sandwich they had the night before, or something. Indigestion. I don't know what causes it, but you know, they're certainly not receiving the direct, you know, hotline from God about what's coming. And then the other thing is that this is it. They give you they said, this is what I saw in my dream. All right, compare it to the Bible. Is it in the Bible? Well, it wasn't a revelation because we already got it. And if it doesn't agree with the Bible, it's false.
There's one.
Yes.
They don't exposit the Bible.
Right.
They don't exposit.
Yeah, they don't go verse by verse. They're not teaching, you know. So it's all this you know, supernatural fantasy. And they say it all the time. Benny Hinn, you know, I was taking a walk and God spoke to me.
You got a word.
You know, and I got a word. And we'll talk about that too. That's one of the gifts that people like to abuse. And I was praying, and I was in the Spirit, and I was lifted away, and I was shown a vision. Really?
That's dangerous.
Yeah, it's all dangerous, yeah. Okay, anybody know the memory verse? Anybody look down? Yeah. Philip.
But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good.
Very good. Very good. So we'll all get to write that down on the back of our quiz today. So, yeah, so let me read this. So God gives spiritual gifts to believers for the purpose of ministry within the church. Okay? For the purpose of ministry within the church. The English term comes from two Greek words, charismata and pneumatica. The root word of charismata is charis, which means grace and speaks of something undeserved or unearned. The second word, pneumatica, means spirituals or other things given by the Spirit of God. So in this lesson, we will look at the various spiritual gifts and how they should be used in the body of Christ. All right, so common questions. How are spiritual gifts different than natural abilities or talents?
Ones are gifts, other ones are learned and practiced,
right,
and mastered.
So people ask the question, well, you know, you get some Mozart, right? Mozart was a genius, you know, played, you know, piano at three or something like that. So what Mozart had, was that a gift from God?
Talent.
It's an ability. Everything we have comes from God, you know, everything, right? If we walk, it's because God enables us to walk, right? If we speak, it's because he's given us that ability. So even somebody that plays the piano or something, okay, so they're wired differently than I am, you know. I could use a sledgehammer and play the piano that's it, you know. But other people have this great dexterity and hearing and seeing and eye-hand coordination, and they do a great job playing the piano. Okay, so they are given certain abilities, right? They're great. And those are natural abilities or talents, but that's not a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is something that you're given that you don't possess at the time of salvation. Or it could be an enhancement of a function you already do, right? So how about gift of administrations? Well, we could be an administrator, but then we're saved, and if the Holy Spirit gives us the gift of administration, all of a sudden we do a great job of administering in the church, better than we ever did before. That would be the difference. Okay, are the gifts of healing in tongues active today? I think not, right? How do I know my spiritual gift? How do we know our spiritual gifts? We'll talk about how to discover, okay? And is a person given just one gift? Okay, again, let's say we are one gift from the Holy Spirit, right? There's only one gift from the Holy Spirit, right? Here's your gift. But the difference is this. That one gift could have a package of gifts where you do have administration and you have faith and you have something else associated with that. You can have a package of gifts that you are given at the time of salvation, and the purpose again is to utilize those in the church, right? For the body, for the edification of the body. So, but you are given one gift. And I will show you when we get there the verses that say that. Okay, so we'll cover the nature of spiritual gifts, the provision of spiritual gifts, the exercise of spiritual gifts, and application. So, who is the source of spiritual giftedness? Let's check it out. Where did I leave off? I think I left off with Anthony. Can you read that for us from way back there? I test again.
Yeah, I've been doing squint exercise. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills.
All right, so then, this Holy Spirit is a giver of the gifts, right? And then, what about in this one, this verse? Kathy?
And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues.
All right. So in this case, it says, and God. So we had the Holy Spirit and we had God. And you know what? I don't have my notes, but and I think I should probably include this, is the verse that Joe talked about. Jesus gave those gifts to his apostles.
Charismatics will use that verse, that
12:28. Mm-hmm.
It's part of their
last one. Let's look at that. Right? And God has appointed these in their church. Okay, first apostles, prophets, teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of the tongues. Yeah. So they'll use that and say, see, God gave us all that.
Right.
But the question is, are these gifts in all of them today in use? Right. From our side of the fence, we would say we are cessationists. We believe that certain gifts were for the apostles and the church age only, meaning the initial foundation of the church only. And then after that time, they ceased. Right?
Is that in the Bible, the cessation? I mean, can you find
the word cessation? No, you have to do a...
something that kind of means the same thing.
Okay, here's some evidence, though. Is that when... Remember Paul? Paul had healed and Paul had raised the person from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so Paul obviously had some of these... could do signs and wonders. But then when Paul wanted to heal himself,
he couldn't
do that, right? And even one of his companions, he had to leave behind because he was sick almost unto death, and Paul couldn't heal him.
Mm-hmm.
So obviously those gifts didn't last even through the establishing of the church age. All right, and who is it possesses the spiritual gifts? Let's see. Oh, Michael, can you read that from back there?
As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God.
Right, okay, so here it is. As each one, so everyone, minister it to one another. Who are the one another's? Is a church, right? Who is this is obviously Peter, and who is Peter writing to in 1 Peter? He's writing to the churches, right? Or to the church. And so it's the people in the church who are believers. And so they are to minister it to each other, the one another's, right? All right. So, every believer has received a gift. What is the purpose of the spiritual gift? I think we already covered this. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The profit of all in the church. All right. And let's see. One more here. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. That's great. Somebody wants to use their spiritual gift, and Paul says, that's wonderful. Use it in the church for the edification of the believers. All right, edification. So, as we move on, then, let's just quickly answer the question. Who, what is the source of our spiritual giftedness? The Holy Spirit. And God, and back to Luke, Jesus, as he gave some to the apostles, right? And then who possesses the spiritual gifts? All believers do, right? And then the purpose is for the edification and ministering to believers. All right, good. One more? Yeah. So as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace. I think I said this, right? And all right, so let's look at the provision of spirit of the spiritual gifts. Robert, can you read that then? Big one.
Having them gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or minister, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness.
All right, so then, question there was, spiritual gifts are referred to, what are they? So if we look at that again, we can see there's prophecy, there's ministry, which is service, general service to the church, ministry. So if somebody says, I don't know what my special gift is. It could be just ministry. Right? Service to the church. And so does everybody have that ability or that gift? Yeah, that's part of giftedness is serving the church. Right? Teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy, and then, I don't know, did we open this yet? No, let's open that one. Stephanie.
For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues.
Okay, so a bunch more here. Whoops, let me go back quickly. I missed. So then, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, speaking in tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Right? So this is quite a list of spiritual gifts. And then more here, and God has appointed these. We've gone over this, but first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administration, variety of tongues, right? So then, this is quite an extensive list of spiritual gifts, isn't it? So if we do one more slide here, we'll see. So here's the complete list that we just went through, right? There's prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation. What is exhortation?
Encourage.
Yeah, encouragement, right? Anybody get into the counseling ministry? This is where you can use exhortation, right? Giving, leadership, mercy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, discerning of spirits. You know, this is big, discerning of spirits, because there's lots of false spirits out there, right? Speaking in tongues, interpretation, helps. Helps, what are helps? The gift to help. This is a person who's always volunteering to help, to do something, right? Yeah, and then administrations. So if you want to look and say, well, what is my gift? What can I do now? Or what do I have a desire to do that I didn't have a desire to do before I was saved? There will be probably quite a bit in there. All right. So understanding the gifts. So to better understand the gifts function, we've classified the gifts into the basic categories. The temporal, meaning special, and the permanent, right? So what were the special? The Holy Spirit gave temporary gifts to confirm the testimony of the apostles and the prophets. These gifts were prevalent in the early church, but ceased to be evident as the church became established. Right? What would be the purpose of continuing to have the gifts of healing and miracles once the church is established and the apostles and their words have been understood, accepted, and now part of the foundation of the church? The whole point was to show that the apostles were actually from God. And so once that's taken place, then the evidence of being sent by God is already established, and you no longer need to have those gifts. Yes?
Would those gifts then be just as relevant as they would be today? Because it's not through seeing the gifts displayed that people are converted. It's through the Holy Spirit. So God could have done that. He could have established the church without those gifts.
He could have. God can do anything, right? But that's what he chose to do, and I think because of the what was going on at the time, that immediately after Christ, you have a lot of idol worship. You have lots and lots of spiritism and people worshiping, you know, whatever they've made up, right? And so to combat that and to immediately put those things pretty much in the false category would be to demonstrate that these guys are from God. And in fact, in the Old Testament, we have the same situation with Baal, right? Remember?
It's about 450 of them.
450 of them. And so
let's see.
You have who is the prophet? Was it
Elijah?
Yes. Yes. So Elijah says, "Hey, let's build a couple of altars, and I'll build an altar, and you build an altar, and let's put our sacrifices on there, and you go ahead and you call Baal." And so you 400, they're all running around and cutting themselves and praying and falling down, and then he's just egging them on. He says, "Well, louder. Maybe he can't hear you. He's a long way away. Maybe he's out. Maybe he's asleep. Keep on going." And then he said, "Well, maybe he's relieving himself. Keep on, talk louder and louder." And then he said, "Okay, time's up." And he prays to God, and God takes the sacrifice.
He dumped his in water.
Yeah.
Dumped in water, poured water all around so it can't burn, right?
That's it.
Whoosh, there he goes, up in flame. And so that was a clear demonstration through a miracle that God, the God that he worshipped was the true God, and the God of Baal was a false god. And so in the same way, when the church is established, immediately, because of the power and the demonstration through the apostles, this is evident that this is from the one true God. So I think that was probably it more than anything. Yes, Bobby?
I like to, when Jesus is telling the story about the poor man, Lazarus, and the rich man. And when the rich man went to hell, and Lazarus was up at the table with Abraham, he said, "Please send somebody to tell my brothers." And they said, "They send somebody from the dead, and they'll believe." And he said, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't believe, even if somebody raises from the dead."
That's right. Right. Yeah. They won't listen.
Moses and the prophets, the Bible.
So. Yeah. Yeah. Good point. Very good point. Very good point. So. Okay. So then, where are we at here? Mm-hmm. So the gift is the ability to do wonders and signs. Christ performed many miracles as recorded in Scripture, and Paul uses the gifts to affirm his apostleship as described in 2 Corinthians 12:2, which truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Right? So that was the purpose, to establish the apostles. Okay, so then the gift of healing, which isn't around anymore either, right? Peter had the gift. So he, and this of course is Peter and John are going into the temple, and the lame man there asks him for alms, and then Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he went leaping. So he leaping up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Right. So that's a song for the kids when they sing that too. But so think about what happened here. So here's a lame person. Lame means you can't walk. He's crippled, right, from probably the waist down. And he's sitting on a mat and he's begging alms every day, right? And then Peter comes in, and Peter and John come in. Peter lifts him up by the hand, and instantly he can now walk. And so just think about this. How do you feel in the morning when you get out of bed, you know, and you haven't been moving all night, and you go to stand up, it's like, ooh, creaky bones, right? This guy, after not walking for some 30 years, gets new bones, new legs, new tendons, new tissues, everything, and he gets up and he starts leaping. That's a miracle. So he's given, literally, his legs have been regenerated. That's quite a miracle. Let's see Benny Hinn do that one. Right. So, but we don't do that. There's no more healings like that today. Right? That's another gift that isn't here. And then tongues and interpretations, right? And so we've talked about that.
Wouldn't there be a difference, too, between, like, the gift of healing, like someone just possesses and
okay, that's a great question, right?
Because there's that verse of like the two elders praying over like the sick, and mm-hmm. I mean that's not them, it's God. It's not like something
right.
they have.
So okay, so that's in Luke. What is the difference between those types of healings? So it says if you're sick, go to your elders and they will anoint you and pray over you for your healing, your restoration, right? Whereas when God heals somebody through the apostles, how long does it take?
Instant.
It's instant. Right? That's the difference. And one is an instantaneous healing, which is a miracle, and the other is a practice in the church that we are to go to the elders and they will, you know, pray over us, and then God will work the healing through us. But it's, I don't know that that's an instantaneous healing. I don't believe there's any place in the Bible, in the New Testament, where it talks about that. But yeah. So, those gifts, we would say, have stopped, right? All these three gifts.
I think the distinction is asking God to heal and healing in Jesus' name, as the apostles were.
Right.
Right, which was instant.
Yeah.
You know, we don't wield that power. That's
no.
God power.
Right, right.
When you look at this model of going to the elders, so you've got a physical or you've got a malady, and in that process, you're bringing people together. And when God is glorified, if it's His will to heal this, how many people now know about it? How much
right.
better? How many lives does that touch them? So it's a wonderful model to take away. Apostolic healing, give us, you have a recourse.
Yes.
Take your recourse. And God's answer might be no.
Correct.
We'll give an answer.
Correct. And that's a great question. People say, well, are there healings today? Well,
sure.
People get healed all the time, right? And sometimes it's we wouldn't necessarily attribute it as a miraculous healing because it isn't something that happens overnight. But when people have gone to a doctor and the doctor says, you need to get your affairs in order because, you know, we've seen this case before, and
3 months.
You got whatever time they say, and the next thing you know, the people go off and you know, they go to pray, and they pray, and they pray, and they pray, and then the next thing you know, they go back to the doctor and said, wow, that's a miracle. You're healed, right? Didn't happen overnight, but God still works in our lives. How about this one? You're unsaved, and you're dead in your trespasses, and the next thing you know, you're alive in Christ. Right? I think that's a miracle every day. There's miracles going on all around you. It's called salvation, right? It's a regeneration of the Holy Spirit in us, right? So, but that's a slightly different healing, but, you know, healing of the soul versus... But.
These things are through God's providence.
Yeah.
Not through His instrument to immediately blammo.
Right, right. Very good. Okay, so Holy Spirit gave us gifts for building up the church, are prevalent in the early church and are still here today. These are prophecy, which we talked about, right? To preach forth the scripture, teaching. This is, you know, the ability, our pastor has a great ability to teach, and the elders have a great ability to teach. Faith. What about faith? Aren't we all supposed to have faith? Right? And so what is the difference between our faith and the gift of faith? Well, the gift of faith is the faith that enables people that truly believe God in the face of overwhelming obstacles. You know, normal believers with their faith might be, they could potentially be fearful or anxious about something, whereas people with extraordinary faith is like, no, they're like, bring it. God's going to do it, right? Joshua is an example of that, right? Joshua and Caleb. So that would be the gift of faith. It's extraordinary faith, more than just normal. And then how about wisdom, right? Wisdom is gained from spiritual insight to the believers, knowing what's right and wrong, and applied knowledge. Right? But aren't we all supposed to have wisdom, and can we pray to God for wisdom, right? We're supposed to ask for it, right? But this is just, like, they get it quick, real fast. It doesn't take a lot of study for some people, right? Knowledge, this is an understanding of facts of Scripture. Okay, so I want to differentiate this between a word of knowledge and knowledge of Scripture. So if you ever watched TBN, yeah, he's run Pat Robertson on there, and he would, at the end of his show, have a time of prayer, and he and whomever he was with would be praying, and they'd say, I'm getting a word of knowledge that, you know, if you're out there, you have a knee ailment, God is healing that right now. That's his word of knowledge. Right? But that is, again, they're saying they're getting special revelation from God, right, about something or someone, and that's not a word of knowledge. In the Bible, who is there evidence of somebody that had a special word of knowledge? Knowledge that they didn't, wouldn't, or couldn't normally possess? How about Peter? In the church, when Annas and Sapphira, yeah, they sold their property, and they came and gave him some money, right? Now, how did he know that they held back a portion? I would say through the Holy Spirit, a gift of knowledge, a word of knowledge, right? He said, oh, they're lying, they don't have that. There may be other examples, but that's the one that just comes to mind. But we don't have that today. Our gift of knowledge is people who can understand the facts of Scripture. And to some extent, we all have that because we're believers. We can understand it. But the people have a better they can understand it much quicker. Their gift of knowledge, when they read it, it's like they get it right now. Discernment, and we talked about that, right? Discerning spirits, distinguish truth from error. And then the gift of mercy, the ability to show deep compassion for those who have issues, physical, spiritual, emotional needs. Exhortation is an encouragement, the ability to encourage people, exhort people into action. Giving, this is a direct reference to the material ministry of giving food, time, clothes, money, etc., in response to the needs of the church. And then administration and leadership, the ability to work within the church and handle all the things that are necessary for running a church effectively. The gift of helps, service, and then let's state the principles expressed in Romans. Okay, so having then the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use each in ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Again, all these according to our faith, right? Our portion, I should say, of the gift that we have received, right? So we're supposed to use them, right? We're supposed to exercise them within the church. And if we're not exercising our gifts, what are we doing? What does that do? It doesn't help, right? And we talk about how the body is an example of that, right? You've got an arm, you've got a foot, you've got a leg, you've got an eye. They all are necessary for the body to operate effectively, right? And if somebody within the church is not exercising their gift, then that's like you putting your right hand in your pocket and not using it. Say, I'm going to play baseball, but I'm only going to be a left-handed baseball player, right? Doesn't help you out too much, right? So here's, read this and answer the question. So, though I speak with tongues, okay, well, do I have time here? I think I have 15 minutes. Okay. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind, does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So therefore, how can I abuse my giftedness and make it without benefit? That was verses 1 through 3, is if I do it without love, right? And then second part of that is, I guess that was only the first part. It's only one part. But if you don't exercise in love, then really it's not of use. So since your spiritual giftedness is to be exercised in love, what are some of the guidelines to ensure the profitability of your gifts? So the list in verses 4 through 7. And it was all these. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Doesn't behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. And then the positive, it does not rejoice. Sorry, this is still a negative. Doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices. This is the positive. Rejoices in truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. So, be long-suffering then, be kind, don't be envious, don't show off, don't brag, don't be rude, don't be selfish, don't be provoked, don't think evil, don't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth, bear all things, believe all things, be hopeful, and endure all things. Right? Of course, this is just... as believers, how we should always obey anyway, right? Or how we should always behave.
What does it mean when it says believe all things? Because I've heard that a lot and I've never actually thought deeply about that.
Think deeply about it. What does it mean? Does it mean we should believe Benny Hinn? No, but we should believe all things that Scripture says, right? Believe all things, right? So that would be it. And I think you could take that even further. Is it, you know, if you're having conversations with believers, and some believer is talking about something they went through, and it's just a horrible situation, it's like, are you going to question what they're actually telling you, or is it, wow, whatever it is you went through is tough, and whatever your remembrance of that is, you know, is tough. I'm going to believe it. You know,
like
believe
it.
Right. Yeah. So. Okay, so then in exercising spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 reveals the importance of each spiritual gift within the body. According to 12:25, what should your attitude be in the use of spiritual gifts? Should be no schism. What's a schism?
Division.
It's a divide, right? There should be no division within the church, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And I think, you know, this is pointing to the fact that in certain instances, there would be preferential treatment given to the people who came in and had money and were dressed nice. And then the person who came in and of little means would say, well, you sit in the back. Right? So we should have the same care for all members, regardless of anything, regardless of social status, whatever that is. That might be how many likes you get on your face page. I don't know, but... whether we're, you know, tall, short, old, young, whatever color, you know, whatever backgrounds, whatever we come from, we should have the same care for one another as if we're all brothers, because we are. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, right? And how would you treat your brother or sister? All right, so each member provides the same care. And then what causes the growth in the body of Christ? So, here it is. I could read the whole thing, but I'm running out of time. And he gave, I will. And he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So, if we're all contributing, then what does it do? It causes it causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And if you read all this, you know, the text above, I mean, here we are. There's lots of things you're given gifts to overcome. How about the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting? Right? This is faith. This is knowledge. You overcome, you know, the evolutionary tactics that are out there. The trickery of men, people who are always trying to defraud. Every wind of doctrine. This is going on throughout the country all the time. Is it? You know, there was the, let's see, what was it called? The Vineyard Movement. Right, holy laughter, drunk in the spirit, and all these kinds of things. These are just the typical every wind of doctrine. There's something new under the sun, right? But I think that's not true, because in Ecclesiastes, what does Solomon say?
Nothing.
There's nothing new under the sun, right? Yeah. So they come up with the same stuff that's been rehashed over and over again. So, all right. Application, discovery of your gift. And every member of the body is commanded to minister in many of the gifted areas, whether he or she possesses that particular gift. And so when we look at these, okay, faith. Are we all supposed to have faith?
Yes,
we do. Wisdom.
Yes.
We're all supposed to have wisdom. We can pray for wisdom and have more. Knowledge.
Yes.
Giving. Yes. And care for one another. Yes. We're all supposed to have those. But the difference is, those who have the giftedness in these areas have a great ability, and for example, we all have faith, but those who have the gift of faith really have an extraordinary faith, who are resolute in the exercise of their faith, even under serious duress. That's a strong gift of faith, right? All right. So, the Bible does not explicitly explain how to determine one's spiritual giftedness. However, you can begin to discover your giftedness by being obedient in the areas mentioned above and the ones that we just covered. Look for open doors, pray for opportunities to serve, seek the counsel of other believers because they may be more aware of your gifts than you are. And then in order to discover your possible giftedness in the body and in submission to the elders of the church, in what areas would you be willing to serve? For instance, there's outreach. There's prayer, there's encouragement, any one of those. You can serve in the children's ministry. There's other ministries that are available here that are opening up all the time. So you can even be involved in a fellowship group and serve within the fellowship group, because there's always needs in there as well. And each one of us needs to exercise our giftedness in ministry for the common good of the church, right? Because each one has received a gift, so minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Is that a suggestion or is that a command, right? Yeah. So we've each received a gift, and we need to discover that and minister to one another, because we're commanded to do so, right? And it edifies the body and it causes the growth of the body. So, any questions on anything? All right, so what did we cover today? We covered the nature of spiritual gifts, right? They come with the Holy Spirit from God and Jesus, right? The provisions of the Holy Spirit, the exercise of the spiritual gifts, and application. Any questions?
Can I ask you?
Yes.
You said that the spiritual gifts will manifest again in the tribulation. Is there a specific scripture?
So that would be in Joel. Joel 2... And in Acts, but it talks about, and if you have your phone, you could probably type it into your concordance in there and pick it up. But it says that young men will prophesy and see visions. And so if you read the commentary on that, John MacArthur commentary, which I just read like on that maybe a week or two ago, but it just talks about that. That was a partial fulfilling during the in the book of Acts. And then it will be, again, evident during the tribulation period. So because it talks about in the latter days, right? And so while we are in the latter days, the tribulation period is going to be the end of the times there. And so that's what he's referring to there. And, of course, you talk about it in the book of Revelation. There's 144,000 from the witnesses from the 12 tribes, and they're going to be proclaiming the gospel, right, during that time. And so potentially they will be the ones that are going to be manifesting those visions and things. Okay, so then, if there's no questions, let me hand out the quiz for next week. And next week we're going to be covering evangelism. Yeah, and we're going to have some, practice.